We just welcome them as well. And Father, we're so thankful to have Pastor Bob Lane with us, Lord. He's such a blessing to me, dear to my heart and dear to this church. And Lord, tonight we just pray for the things that are happening. If ever our president and vice president and Tillotson and all the secretary of state, if they ever needed wisdom, Lord, they need it now, and we just pray over them as well with the issue with Moscow and Syria, Iran, the things that are occurring with North Korea, Lord. We are lifting our nation up for divine protection and guidance. And Lord, especially tonight, we lift up our dear friend and brother Jeff Horde, learning of the loss last night of his sister's husband, Haas, Lord. And just be with Kathy and bless her and put your arms around her, Lord, as I know that you're doing, embracing her heart because you're the God of all comfort. And Lord, we're so thankful that we know where he is and he is with you. Lord, bless the word tonight. Bless the people that are here and bless my dear friend, Pastor Bob Lane. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and we all say amen. Amen. Pastor Bob.
My mic is going wayward. Maybe you need to quit feeding me. Maybe Jenny Craig would be the next. What are you laughing at? The power of the amp. Good evening.
Good evening.
Are you doing all right tonight?
Yes.
All right, how about you? Easter week, I'm doing good. I've had a nice steak. And I'm feeling very good. Don't you just love your pastor?
Yeah.
He's like Billy Graham. It's like you get Billy Graham twice on Sundays and once on Wednesday nights. Just when he gets up to speak, I want to come forward and get saved. You know, it's just. Thanks for all the counseling. You know, I always come up and get counseled, and then I get a share afterwards. But it's mostly just so that he can set me straight on things. So thanks for that and for having me tonight. Should we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4? Galatians chapter 4. If you're outlining with me, then the title of tonight's message is How to Let Go of Legalism. How to Let Go of Legalism. And here Paul tells the dear saints in the churches that make up Galatia. Remember that Galatia is a province. And so there's a lot of different churches within this county or this province that's there. So Paul's writing to them. Many of these churches Paul planted himself. And somehow they had heard Paul's teaching and then a little while later forgot what he said or got it mixed up. Is that anything like you? Have you ever played that game where you're in a circle and you whisper something to somebody and then like by the time it comes all the way around again, it's not even what you said. And that was kind of what was happening here. As a matter of fact, at one point, Paul's going to tell the churches in Galatia about the whole subject of legalism and how they had adopted this works-based righteousness when they were really planted in and began in grace. They had adopted the law of Moses again. And Paul's asking them, tell me how this happened. Tell me how we started in the circle and I whispered to one guy and it came all the way around. Now it's all mixed up. So we better have a word of prayer. And then let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word today. And then we're going to go through this passage from verse 21 through 31. And we're going to learn what it means to let go and get rid of legalism in our lives. We'll explain those terms, what it means for you and I, and hopefully apply it to our lives. Does it sound good? Okay, let's have a word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I'm so thankful to be here tonight, God. And Lord, what a joy to spend time with my mentor and to get all corrected, Lord, and to get all fixed. And then to have the privilege of sharing tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us all with your spirit. Lord, the things that we're talking about tonight are spiritually discerned, Lord. Teach us from your inspired word, Lord, what it means to have a relationship with you that's based on grace. Lord, that somehow we're not trying to earn our salvation or we're trying to somehow We think, well, if we do something good, that you're going to bless us. If we do something bad, then you're not. And Lord, help us to get rid of that kind of thinking and to realize that you bless us for your own reasons, Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with us. But it's all about you, Lord, giving us, God, the things that we haven't often even asked for. And yet, Lord, we live under the spout where the blessings come out because of your grace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that truth that Paul is so vehemently trying to defend here in chapter 4, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The problem with the law of Moses is that it's weak. The issue with the law of Moses is that it can only determine what your problem is, but it can't cure you. So it would be like going to the doctor and the doctor saying, yeah, your thyroid needs to come out. That'll be $50, you know, and see you later. You're like, well, wait, I need the cure. I need the medication or whatever. And so as long as you live by the law of Moses, what Paul's going to tell you and I is that we're under bondage to the law. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but I heard about a judge that was speaking to a defendant. This defendant had often been in front of this judge, and the guy was always in trouble. And the judge said, I thought I told you never to come in here again. I never wanted to see you again. And the defendant said, I know, that's what I tried to tell the police, but they wouldn't listen. They brought me here anyway. Like the defendant before the judge, you and I are career lawbreakers according to the Bible. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. You've read that passage before, Romans 3:23. And so the idea that all of us are career lawbreakers morally, Jesus had to come and set us free from the law of Moses. And so here on Resurrection Sunday, you know, churches all around the world are going to be teaching about how that Jesus came to deliver us from our sin, from our transgressions, and to set us free, and that we might walk with the Lord and know the Lord in a personal way, set us free from the tyranny of the law, and bringing us into this beautiful relationship with God the Father through Jesus. You'll hear that on Sunday, no doubt. Now, in verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. In other words, if somebody lives under the law, what that means is when they do something good for God, according to the law, they expect that God's going to do something good for them. You and I learn that when we're in school or we're in sports and the winner of the tournament gets the trophy. Now all kids get the trophies. I don't know what's up with that. You know, when I was a kid, if I lost, you know, I got an Oreo cookie and was sent home, you know, and the winning team got the trophy. But now everybody gets it. But in our culture today, if you make good grades, you advance. If you behave, your parents reward you. And our culture today is sort of based on performance. That's not the Bible. The reason why you and I do anything good for God is because we love him. Period. That's it. The love of God constrains me, Paul said. And so, like this defendant before the judge, you know, morally corrupt and all of that, he needed to be set free. And that's what happens here. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. In other words, it's Jesus plus obeying the law of Moses. And what scares me about mainstream Christianity today is that there's a lot of different sects of Christian churches that are adopting the law of Moses again. You can ask Pastor Bill about it. It's an interesting trend how there's a lot of families that are saying, we don't need to go to church. We'll just have a church in our house and we'll adopt not only the New Testament principles, but we'll adopt the law of Moses also. So we're going to name our kids with Hebrew names, and you know, we're going to keep the Sabbath and all of that in an effort to be more holy, or an effort to keep secularism out of our family. And so there's that effort then to follow the law. Paul here says, you who want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? When you think about the law of Moses, I think about do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't covet things. I can't help it when I'm out on a ride on my motorcycle and a guy pulls up next to me and he's got a nicer one. And I think, how can I get that one? And usually what I'll ask my wife is, what do I have to do to get a new motorcycle? The guy had a Yamaha R1, you know. I got to get an R1. I only have an FZ1. I need an R1 because I really won't be much of a husband if I don't get a new motorcycle, you know. And she'll say, why did I marry you? Last time I asked her that, she pointed at her wedding ring and she said, upgrade this. You want a motorcycle? Upgrade this. It took 6 months to save up for it, but I finally got it done. But when I think about the law that says don't covet what your neighbor has, even his wife, don't covet, don't do that. If you break one of the laws, if you do covet, and you break one of the laws, then you're a lawbreaker, and the penalty is death. So Paul is saying, why do you want to be under the law? It brings death. Do you not hear the law, Paul says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of a bondwoman and another of a freedwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the freedwoman through promise. We'll talk a little bit about Ishmael and Isaac and the difference between the two sons of Abraham. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, speaking about the law of Moses, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many children that she who has a husband, God brought forth many more children through the Gentile nations than he did through Israel. Now for the brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so now it is. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freedwoman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but free. As a Christian, God wants you and I to live a life of freedom. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God doesn't want us living according to the law of Moses. In our passage today, Paul refers to believers as children of promise. Back in the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. When you begin reading his story, you pick it up in chapter 11, and you begin reading about the promise that God gave to Abraham, that from his descendants would come Messiah, Jesus, and he would be born of a virgin, he would live a sinless life, and he would give his life for the nation. And that through this seed, through Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What is the promise that God made to Abraham? That through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, God's going to accept me. Not based on who I am. Not based on my past. Amen. Not based on who I am now and not based on my future. God accepts me because of what Jesus did for me. That's the promise. Another way to say it is that he paved the way for mankind to finally come to the point where they have a loving relationship with God the Father. God would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's desire for you is that you would know him, that you would have a relationship with him. God wants you to know his will. He's not trying to keep his will masked or somehow kept from you. It's not a secret or anything like that. God wants to reveal his will to you. I was having this conversation with a young woman the other day, and she came to church twice, and each time she was crying. And so I gave her Kleenex each time, and she's wiping her tears away, you know, that. And then I had a chance to see her yesterday and give her some counsel. And at the end of it, I said, you know what's funny? And she goes, what? I said, you haven't needed a Kleenex. And she said, I know, right? Because when you told me that I could know God's will for my life, and the way to know God's will for my life is to read my Bible, I started doing that. And in the morning, I read the Old Testament, and in the evening, I read the New Testament, and I've been journaling. And I thought, oh no, why did I start this? And then she pulls out this notepad, and it's full of notes, you know? And she had a Bible question about every single thing, you know? And like 3 hours later, we were through it. But, you know, God wants you to know his will. He wants to reveal it to you. And the way that you're going to know God's will primarily is when you read your Bible. And I know that you've heard that a million times from the pulpit. I know Pastor Bill, he tells my wife that all the time because she listens to him in the morning when she's getting ready. And she's like, "Ooh, I really like what he said. I think she's trying to tell me something. I don't know if that is subliminal or not, but I'm just trying to tell me something." But Pastor Bill is always saying, how many times have you heard him say that? Read your Bible, guys, and you'll know God's will. And God wants you to know him. You've become an adopted child of God. You're a child of the promise. As a Christian, you're a child of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And by faith, you're a child of Abraham, through faith. Now, you might not be Jewish. I'm a little bit Jewish. I did that Ancestry.com thing where you send your DNA in and they check it and they tell you where you're from. And I was able to trace my ancestry back to 1075. And you know what's really weird? There's not a single nobleman or king or even a knight or like a cool dude like that. All blacksmiths and farmers. I thought that I would have somebody important, you know, in my ancestry. But I found out that I was just a smidgen Jewish. And I thought, cool. I'm a child of Abraham. No, I'm a child of Abraham by faith in Christ. Every believer is promised to receive eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us and to comfort us until the day he takes us home to be within heaven. And brother, it's soon. The Lord's coming back soon. And I want to know if you're ready. You ready for the Lord to come back? Amen. It's going to happen at an hour you don't expect. It can happen like a thief, you know? Ever had your car broken into? And you walk out and your window shattered and your stuff's gone. And you're looking around for the guy. You don't see anybody. And you thought, well, I was just in the store for a second. Yeah, that's what the rapture is going to be like. You're going to be shocked. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to be blessed if you do. You'll be with him in heaven. Paul's teaching that the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments that are in Exodus chapter 21, can't bring man into the blessings of God. It only brings mankind a curse. Paul isn't saying that the law of Moses is bad, not at all. It just was fulfilled through Jesus. The problem with following the law of Moses is that you can't relate to God through the law. That's the issue. I don't know about you, but when I sense the presence of the Lord, when he comes upon me, you know, if I'm in my truck or wherever, and I just sense the presence of the Lord, I'm relating to him by grace. He's making himself known to me in that moment because of his grace, because he loved me, not because I'm doing anything good or anything bad. It's just because he wanted to hang out and fellowship. The problem with the law of Moses is that you can't relate to God that way through the law. He's not going to declare you righteous by your own works, but only by the finished work of Jesus. So notice, first of all, in verse 21, Paul's communication, he's going to give a command, and then he's going to mention or make a comment about their conduct. So notice that in verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me." Paul begins this passage with a command. He's saying, "Tell me." Have you ever felt like Paul? You ever had a conversation with somebody that just won't stop talking? Don't elbow your spouse right now. It's rude in church. Wait till you're in the car, and then you can go, "You know when he was talking about the guy that won't stop talking?" We have this guy in our fellowship, and I don't want to say his name because he might hear it on the radio, but he won't stop talking. Dude, it goes on. And the other night he was over, and we were having a prayer meeting, and we were reading through the book of Proverbs, the men's group, and he was talking about this golf tournament, and nobody else played golf, you know, but he's giving a blow-by-blow, swing-by-swing account, you know, and all of that. Now, I started looking around where he was and looking around everywhere, trying to figure out where the off switch was. Is there an off switch somewhere I can turn you off? Just talking and talking and talking. Maybe you have somebody in your life like that, and they won't get to the point. That's what this word means, tell me. Paul's saying, you won't get to the point about why you're following the law of Moses. Originally, the word meant lay it down. In the 70s, they had that term, man, just lay it on me. You know, tell me the truth. Just get to the point, Paul's trying to say. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, Solomon wrote something very wise. He said, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Amen. So bless your heart, those of you that just have to listen to someone babble on and on. Maybe you're the babbler. I don't know. Don't be mad at me. I don't know who you are. It's not my church. But anyway, this is my last time here, huh? You want me just to get to the point? Okay, let's talk about their conduct. He says in verse 21, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Those that are talking about adopting the law of Moses as a Christian, keeping the Ten Commandments or some legal religious system, they don't like to talk about the penalties if they break the law they're trying to follow. They just want to talk about how good they're doing, but if they blow it, they don't want to talk about that at all. Paul says, you really don't understand what you're talking about. Verse 22, Paul's illustration about grace, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, that would be Hagar, and the other by freedwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the freedwoman, speaking of Sarah and how she had Isaac through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So he's speaking figuratively, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. For the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who is or has a husband." Here Paul mentions Isaiah 54:1. And in that passage, it's symbolic of the fact that God is saving under grace, not under the law, which is superior to the Mosaic sacrificial system. In other words, God sent his son into the world, the lamb that was slain. Jesus is superior to the previous sacrificial system. To better understand, notice that there's five contrasts or comparisons that Paul makes. First of all, he mentions two covenants, doesn't he? He mentions the law that was given to Moses, and he mentions the promise that's given to Abraham, which is grace. When God made his promise to Abraham, it was all about the Lord and nothing about Abraham. As a matter of fact, when the Lord came to ratify the covenant that through Abraham, all the nations in the world would be blessed, Abraham had fallen asleep. And he had cut a bull in two, and there were several animals there that he had sacrificed. And back then, part of the way that you made a covenant with someone is that the two of you would walk between an animal that was split in two. I don't know why. It just happened. And they were split in two. And so what happened was, when Abraham woke up, he noticed that not only had the Lord passed between the animals, but they were consumed, they were burned. In other words, what the Lord was saying was, Abraham, you're not going to be a part of this covenant. The only part that you're going to play is I'm going to use you as an instrument through which I'm going to bring Messiah. Every other part of the promise is all going to be about me keeping my promise to you. The promise came way before the law. Abraham came way before Moses did, didn't he? Notice in that there's two women, Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, her servant, which represents the law, and then Sarah, well, she represents the promise, doesn't she? And then number three, he mentions two children, Ishmael, that's the son of Hagar, and that is equal to the law. It's interesting, under the code of Hammurabi, back in that day, which governed the culture around Abraham, it states that when a son of a slave woman was a slave, it states that the son of a slave woman was still a slave. Even though the father might have been the master of the house, if there was a child raised up through a slave, that child was a slave. And so Paul is saying, look, Ishmael is not superior to Isaac. The law of Moses isn't superior to grace. Isaac was the promised child, the miracle child. There are two births mentioned, the flesh and the spirit, two positions, bondage and free. And then there are two mountains mentioned, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and Mount Moriah, where there was freedom. God made this promise to Abraham. It was the possible location for Solomon's temple. Many Bible commentators believe that that's where the crucifixion also took place, on Mount Moriah. Finally, there's two Jerusalems. There is the Jerusalem that was contemporary with Paul, the city of the Jews living under the law. But then there is the celestial city of Jerusalem that you and I read about in the book of Revelation, but chapter 21, if you want to read that on your own time, where John describes the city of Jerusalem descending from heaven after God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be there with him for all eternity there. And the Lord is even now creating a mansion not built with hands, eternal in the heavens for you and I. So now Paul, in verse 28, he applies grace. Notice what he says. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freed woman. The cross reference for that is Genesis 21:9. There you and I read about how Sarah was upset with Ishmael and Hagar and had about enough. If you happen to have a blended family, and there's a stepmom or stepdad in the house, and step grandma and grandpa and step kids and step everything, you know, you kind of understand what's going on with Sarah and Hagar. There was conflict going on in the house. And so Paul concludes, so then, brethren, we are not of children of the bondwoman, but of the free. When we meet Abraham, he's 75 years old, not on oxygen yet, but he's close. And he's living in the city of Ur in Mesopotamia. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of here. Get out of your city. Get out of your country, away from your family, to a new land that I will show you. Unfortunately, he brought his dad with him and his nephew Lot, and I guess that's a whole different sermon, but the Lord said, I plan on making you a great nation, and that through you there will be great blessing. I'm going to bless. And those that bless you, I'm going to bless. I'm going to watch over you. Those that curse you, I'm going to curse you. And through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And there's no more blessed life than to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hasn't God been good to you? Hasn't the Lord been good this week? It's only Wednesday. And he's already blessed you so much. Has he let you fall at all this week? Not literally. I mean, has he let you down at all? He hasn't let me down yet. I don't think he will. So he left Ur, obedient to the Lord. And he came to the area of Bethel. The word Bethel in Hebrew means the house of God. And that's where he pitched his tent. And the Bible says that Abraham built an altar to the Lord there, in the house of God. He worshiped the Lord. He followed God's instructions. Abraham's doing pretty well at this point when you read about him. It was accounted to him, the Bible says, as righteousness because of his obedience. But soon after he arrived there in Bethel, there was a famine. And the Bible says that he went down to Egypt to buy grain. And as he was walking along with his wife, Sarah, and he was coming towards Egypt, knowing that she was a beautiful woman, he said, the Egyptians are going to see you. They're going to see how beautiful you are. And what wife doesn't like to hear that, you know? And you'll be like, okay, what do you want, husband? You know, you're telling me, oh, you're so beautiful. The Egyptians are going to want you. And you'll be like, okay, what is it that you want? But they're going to desire you. They're going to take you. And so tell them you're my sister. They're going to take you in their harem if you don't. And so just as he had feared, the Egyptians took Sarah and brought her into Pharaoh's household. And being so beautiful and all, being admired, they brought her in and they were going to present her to Pharaoh. But the problem was that night, God struck the Pharaoh with a plague and the Egyptians that were there in the house. And so Pharaoh knew that it was the hand of God. And so he gave her back to Abraham and the next morning, and he sent them back to Bethel where they came from. But what's interesting to me in the whole story that you read there in the book of Genesis, Egypt is the only place that Abraham went where God didn't tell him to go. You don't read anywhere in the book of Genesis, the Lord said, hey, why don't you head down to Egypt and there buy some grain? The Lord didn't tell him to do that. So it was an issue there as far as the Bible records. The Lord never spoke to Abraham in Egypt. Why? I think it's because, like Abraham, maybe you're sort of wondering why you're not hearing from the Lord. We all go through seasons like that. Don't feel bad if you're in a dry spot. Don't feel like you're the only one. I, on the other hand, have never had that, but I'm sure the rest of you have. Of course, we all have that dry spell. when we're begging God to speak to us, just give us some kind of direction where I really need to know what to do with these kids. These teenage kids, God, what do I do with them? These little Ishmaels running around, God, what do I do with them? You read your Bible, but it's so dry, you know, right? Nobody's going to admit that, but it happens. You haven't felt that sweet touch of the Lord where he just makes his presence known and you feel his love around you and the presence of the Lord and just love that. You haven't felt that lately. You're wondering what's going on with you and God. Could it be that you have wandered into an area of Egypt that God didn't call you to? You see, for Christians, Egypt is symbolic of the flesh. And God has called us away from the flesh and that you and I should walk in the Spirit. Maybe you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not doing what you were called to do. You're not being who you were called to be. John Corson writes, "Don't expect God to speak to you in Egypt. He loves you too much. If he spoke to you in Egypt, you would probably settle down there and it would be disastrous for you and your family. God shouts loudly in his silence whenever we're in Egypt until you and I finally say, let's go back to Bethel. Let's go back to that place where we built altars for the Lord. Let's go back to that place where God speaks to us. You know, the house of God. Let's go back there, make our home there for ourselves and our family, our kids. Are you compromising in Egypt when you could have communion with God in Bethel? What I want to encourage you about is that it's never too late to turn around and go back to Bethel. If you're compromising in your walk with God, and there's life-dominating sin in your life. Not trying to judge, because there sure is enough in my heart that I have to deal with between me and God. It's never too late, man, to make a U-turn. That's what the word repentance means anyway. Make a U-turn. Turn away from sin as you turn towards God. It's so simple, and yet sometimes we think we deserve Egypt. We deserve to be here. You deserve to be in communion with the Lord. When Abraham finally came back to Bethel, the Lord spoke to him. And in Genesis 15, 1, the Lord said, "Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, a servant. You promised me and my wife that we would have a son. And through that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Lord. Are we going to fish or cut bait? I mean, are we going to get going on this promise that you made me or not?" I don't think that Abraham was being disrespectful. I think he was asking God to keep his promises. He was reminding God of his promises for Abraham's sake, not for God's. God doesn't forget his promises, but sometimes we do, and we need to remind ourselves, "Oh, Lord, I remember when you promised me that. Lord, what will you give me seeing I go childless?" And then the Lord brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed God, and he accounted it for what? Righteousness. He believed the Lord. Now, sometimes God makes promises, but it doesn't mean that he intends to fulfill it that day. I want God to fulfill it that day. But when he makes me a promise, it doesn't mean that he's going to fulfill it that day. There is a thing about learning about long-suffering and patience with the Lord, right? Trusting in the Lord. It's human nature, though, to grow impatient. I heard about a brand new employee that went to his boss asking for a huge raise his first week on the job. The boss said, well, you're requesting a very large increase for someone who has no experience in this field. The new employee said, well, yes, but the job's so much harder when you don't know anything about it. I need a raise, you know? Like the new employee, impatient for a raise. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, also knew about God's promise. She heard the promise. And so she knew about it. And so she came to her husband and said, look, I'm not getting pregnant. I know God promised you a child through me that we were going to have this child of promise. But, you know, it's my 76th birthday and we're running out of candles, man. I mean, you know, I'm getting older and I'm going to need it pretty soon to, you know, have this kid. And so I know what we should do. Why don't you take my servant Hagar and sleep with her tonight? And the child that she has, your child, then I will take her, this child, and I will make this child my own. And the Bible says that Abraham heeded his wife's voice instead of the Lord. How often I've made this mistake in my relationship with the Lord. I'm impatient with the Lord. You're not going fast enough, God. You know, I need you to work a little faster here. I'm impatient. And because I'm impatient with the Lord, I set out to find my own solution. What can I do to fulfill God's promise? I chart my own course. When all the while God wanted me to wait and be patient. That's what He wanted me to do. But like Abraham and Sarah, I've made the mistake of trying to make my own little solution to the issue or the problem. God wanted me to trust Him when I didn't have the answer. I didn't know what to do. My wife says, what are we going to do about this? I don't know. Well, you better do something, mister. Okay, I'll try to find. And you're like trying to scramble to, you know, please people around you when God really wants you to wait on Him. I don't always have the answers, but God does. God's trying to grow my character in making me wait. He's letting patience have its perfect work in my life. As the Lord of my life, the Lord wanted me and was expecting me to reverence His sovereignty in my life, His lordship in my life. I'm going to do it in my timing, according to my will. You know, according to my plan. It's got to be according to my terms, the Lord said. The Lord wanted me to respect His timing and His purposes in my life. I didn't always wait for His leading and guiding. And so I created little Ishmaels in my life, you know, little compromises. The problem is when you compromise and all of that, the fruit of it is little Ishmaels, and then you got to deal with Ishmaelites. And, you know, the descendants of the Ishmaelites, they're still fighting against Israel today. There's still contention. And you'll always have contention in your life when you choose to chart your own course. When you belong to the Lord and the Lord wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to reveal His will to you. When you get impatient and you begin to find the solution on your own, be careful. Your secular choice is going to raise up a little Ishmael. Don't be impatient with the Lord. The Bible says that Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, conceived a son. And they called his name Ishmael. And according to Paul in Galatians 4, Ishmael is a type or a representation of our own flesh and not of God's promise. But God remembered His promise to Abraham, and from that union with Sarah and Abraham, they had a child, and they called his name Isaac. And he was the son of the promise. The name Isaac means laughter. I mean, what else do you do when you're 90 years old and you have a kid? He's like, and all your neighbors are, you know, laughing too. Like, oh, you're going to be up all night, aren't you? To make matters worse for Sarah, when Ishmael became a teenager, he incessantly began teasing his little brother Isaac. It drove her nuts. And so she went to Abraham and said, you got to get rid of this servant woman and her son. And Abraham heeded her voice. He sent this woman away. And yet the Lord loved Ishmael and the Lord loved Hagar and took care of them and made a promise that from Ishmael, he would become a great nation because he was the son of Abraham as well. I'm not comparing the two. I'm only saying that God blessed those two. And so it seems a bit harsh for Sarah to send her handmaiden away. And yet, until you realize that as a believer, Hagar represents the law of Moses, or trying to please God according to your performance, and God's grace and keeping the law don't get along. They don't go together, do they? Whenever you find God's people who celebrate the grace of the Lord, they celebrate the grace of God, the liberty that God has given him. And recently I've come to understand that our liberty in Christ as believers isn't what we can do to get away with things, you know, until God punishes us. You know, how far can, you know, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, how far can we go with sex until God's displeased? Or how many drinks can I have until God's displeased or whatever? I think that liberty is you having the ability to say no to the things that displease God, the things that stumble you. You've been equipped. You've been empowered to live your life in a way that you reflect Christ. In a godly way, you can do that. You have the liberty to say no. I think that's what liberty really is. But you're going to find little Ishmaels who will begin to mock and tease and taunt you when you're enjoying your grace with the Lord. I'm saved because the Lord saves me. That's it. I love Jesus. He loves me. He died for me. I'm going to heaven, man. I'm good. You'll always find people who will criticize that. Legalism will always persecute the man or the woman living under grace. The law brings death. I heard about a man that had a dog. And he came home from work one night and he found his dog was dead. He was upset and he tried everything he could do to save the dog, but it just didn't work. Dog was dead. But he thought, you know, I love this dog so much, I gotta find out if he's really dead or not. So he took him to the vet. And he goes into the emergency room there with the vet, and there's a sign on the wall that says, pet exam, $20. And so the man comes in, he sets his dog on the table, the exam table, the dog's dead. He's laying there, tongue's hanging out of his mouth, he's dead. And so the vet comes in and takes a look at the tongue hanging out of the dog's mouth and puts a stethoscope up, can't hear a heartbeat, and says, yep, your dog's dead, but I think we should make sure. And the owner was, oh yes, please, doc, anything. So the doc goes into the other room and he comes back with a cat. And he puts the cat on the floor and the cat begins running around the table, you know, and all, but dog doesn't do anything. It just lays there. So the vet picked up the cat. He took him back in the exam room and comes back out where the man was. And he said, okay, that'll be $100. And the owner said, well, hey, you know, the sign says it's $20 for an exam. And the vet said, yeah, but I had to charge you extra for the cat skin. Okay. They laughed at that in Georgetown. Is that a bad sign? You know, are they morons there, but highly functioning? The law is like a dead dog. It only brings death. And you'll never relate to the Lord as your owner through the law. Faith is what pleases God. God, you promised me eternal life through your Son. Lord, I receive that. That's what I want, through faith. You're the son of Abraham. That's something that the law could never do. On the subject, Chuck Smith writes, it's important that when I do relate to God, that I dismiss the concepts that I was trained with. That is, that when I'm good, I'm going to be rewarded. When I am bad, then I'm going to be punished, which is to say, the law. The truth is so hard for us to grasp, and that is that God wants to bless me even though I have failed. I know that I'm not worthy. I know I don't deserve his blessing. I know that my works don't measure up at all, he writes. But to receive the grace of God, the blessing of God through the promises, I am a child of the free woman. I am a child of promise, Chuck concludes. And since discovering that truth, I have never ceased to receive the blessings of God in an ever-increasing measure. Just believe him to bless you and just let him bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to a conclusion, God, I want to thank you for your promises that are true, that you want to bless us, Lord. Apart from our own works, God, which are like filthy rags, Paul says, and just to walk in the truth that you bless us for your own reasons, God, so that we can celebrate, Lord, on a morning like Easter, we can celebrate the fact that we're a child of Abraham, of the promise that through his seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, both those that we have received and we're going to receive tonight and tomorrow, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.